Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So the Bible says, what do you have that you have not been given? Then why be prideful about it? What do you have that you weren't given?
You say, well, I'm 6'4", incredibly good looking.
Well, tell me, what did you do to be 6'4"? What great, you know, mindset did you at 10 years old decide I'm going to drink more milk than everybody else? I'm going to become 6'4"?
Anything we have, any capability or talent, any gift or strength is ours because of God. He created, He gave us every good thing we have. Realizing that makes it easy to serve God in all humility. Today, we study one of the most humble servants God ever used to bring about the most humble baby ever born. With Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 53, part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It's kind of funny to me when we talk about the beginnings of the conception of John the Baptist taking place, you know, that with this promise that that Elizabeth is going to conceive in the temple in Jerusalem. And then when the baby grows up, he's this wild man who's out in the middle of the wilderness. He's John the Baptist, you know, kind of that wild look in his eye, calling people out. Doesn't set up a ministry where it's convenient for people in the square in Jerusalem, but out in the middle of the desert, as if to say, if God's going to move, God's going to move. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And people came from all over those regions to come out to him. But as they talk about John the Baptist, the cute little baby in, you know, in her stomach, and, you know, fast forward 30 years, a hairy wild man with camel's hair, and this is a locust he's eating. It's quite a picture. Verse 46. Now, Mary, at this point, we get some insight into her maturity. We get some insight into the scripture that she knows as she quotes several scriptures in what is called Mary's song, as she now breaks out into praise. The first thing that she says, now this is from her. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needs a Savior because Mary has sin. She is like the rest of mankind. She has sin. Doesn't mean that we're saying she was a bad person, but in the sense that everyone's bad, everyone needs Christ, she needs Christ, and she confesses that she needs a Savior. If you're not lost, if you're not perishing, you don't need a Savior. So when she says, I rejoice, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, she's confessing that she needs a Savior as well. It ought to put an end to the idea or the concept that Mary was sinless. She wasn't. That doesn't mean, but in any way, shape, or form, that I think anything less of her. She was a tremendous young girl used by God in great ways, which I've already said. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Once again, like so many people in the Bible that we see being used by God, we see that she is humble. She wasn't a young, you know, teenage girl who was saying, God needs to use me because I'm great, I'm awesome. She was humble. She was amazed that God would use her. Folks, I believe that we can never be too humble. I believe that. And I don't think that I could really communicate to you guys how much I really feel that humility is important in our relationship with God and specifically our usability by God. After I'll teach on being humble, I'll have people that will come up and say, because we've been brought up, be proud of who you are, be proud of your family, people come up and say, well, you don't mean that I'm not supposed to like be proud of who I am or proud of my, you know, of my background or whatever. And I always tell them, I think you're supposed to be humble. Or I like it when people rewrite humility. They come and they say, I have a definition for humble. All right, might be different than the, you know, definition in the dictionary, which means you're one against the dictionary. But they come up with their own definition of humble. My definition of humble is seeing yourself as you are. In other words, therefore, as I see the great things that I do and the great things that I have, and I recognize how awesome I am, that's really humility. Excuse me. You know, it's not humility. You can't rewrite definitions. Humility is when you stand next to God and you realize I fall incredibly short. of any of the glory of the living God. And when God appears in front of you, believe me, you're not going to say, God, aren't I something? I want to thank you that you gave me these incredible skills, and I can shoot pool, so I'm proud of that, or I can, you know, whatever, so I'm proud of that. When you see God, you are going to fall on your face, and you're going to say, God, it's a wonder you never struck me dead. It's a wonder that you never finished me off. I don't understand how you loved me, how you worked with me, how patient you were with me. And God is so gracious. Remember that pride was the original sin of Satan. The Bible says he was created and he was perfect in all of his ways until the day that pride was found in him. When you talk about Satan, all of the jewels, and it lists the jewels that were a covering for him. His clothes, or some even believe his body, was made out of jewels. His coverings were jewels. He had instruments built into his body. My 14-year-old son loves music, loves guitar. And he's like, that's so cool. Well, it is cool. When we think about Lucifer, we're like, I wonder if he's still got those, you know, or if they don't work. If I were God, I'd make them, you know, not function. But God's idea to actually have, you know, musical instruments built in. But when you think of the jewels shining, can you imagine what Lucifer must have looked like in the presence of God? The glory of God shining all around. And Lucifer just shining, to overuse the term, bling. He would be full of it. And then when he was cast away from him into utter darkness, and Lucifer would reflect nothing because he didn't have anything apart from God. And so the Bible says, what do you have that you have not been given? Then why be prideful about it? What do you have that you weren't given? You say, well, I'm 6'4", incredibly good looking. Well, tell me, what did you do to be 6'4"? What great, you know, mindset did you at 10 years old decide, I'm going to drink more milk than everybody else, I'm going to become 6'4"? What did you do to become incredibly good looking? It's been given to you. If you are, maybe you just think you are, but whatever. You've been given that. So for someone to say to me, well, humility is seeing yourself as you are, tells me that person's struggling with pride. And they're not willing to say, you know what, I really am nothing. And I just want to lay everything down to the Lord as a gift. Lord, just use me in whatever way. And what I find is that in our weaknesses, God is strong. So the Bible says, God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. I love studying how God uses people. Charles Swindoll, as a young man, as a teenager, stuttered. Isn't that amazing? It's one of the reasons that he says he pronunciates his words so carefully. I listen to Charles Swindoll speak, and I go, wow. I wish I could teach like him. In fact, there was a time in my life when I tried to be Charles Swindoll. I tried to have sermon titles like Charles Swindoll. I tried to teach like Charles Swindoll. I listened to his messages, try to, you know, make my messages just like his. But I found out I make a horrible Charles Swindoll. I make a pretty good Robert Furrow, but I make a horrible Charles Swindoll. We could go on and on with examples of God using people in their weaknesses. Whenever we find someone used by God, or so often when we find someone used by God, we also find out that they are humble. They don't see themselves more important than they are. They put other people above their own interest, and Mary is no exception to that. She says, for you have regarded the lowly state of your maidservant, and behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Now she's blown away by that. They're going to call me blessed. All generations are going to call me blessed. And in fact, I believe that Mary is appalled at what people do. The people bow down and worship her and make statues of her and bow down and pray to them, believe that you pray to Mary because who can get Jesus to do something like his mom, you know? I think that she's appalled at those kind of things. I really do. She wants to point people to Jesus because that's the only way that they can get saved. Mary never died for anybody. Mary never rose from the dead for anybody. Mary didn't give her life. Jesus did. It's by the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on the fear of him from generation to generation, and has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God scatters the proud with their own imagination. The worst enemy of the prideful is their pride. Their pride is what brings them down. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So when Elizabeth's relatives and neighbors heard that she, being Zacharias' words, not mine, exceedingly old, had a child, they were all, wow, they were blown away, they were blessed, they were full of joy, just as the angel said would take place. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and that would have called his name, his of the father, Zacharias. So this old woman walking up to have this baby circumcised, and they're going to name him Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, his name will be called John. Now, John, like Jesus, is a common name for their day. John means God is gracious. Jesus, remember, is God is salvation. So for the forerunner of Jesus, the one who will go before him and prepare the hearts of people, he gives the name God is gracious. What better name could you have for a forerunner of Christ? That God is gracious. I don't know that I picture John the Baptist as being the most gracious of individuals, but God is gracious because he's bringing God's grace into people's lives by preparing them for the Messiah. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So their custom in their day was to find a relative, name them after the relative. So they made signs to the father as to what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. There had been 9 months of pent-up praise for what God was doing. His wife is pregnant, and now it just comes out. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around him. You see, Zacharias is a madman jumping around praising God for all that God's doing. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judah. Did you hear about Zacharias going nuts in the temple when they were circumcising the baby, jumping around and praising God? All those who heard these things kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? An exceedingly hairy, camel-wearing, locust-eating man that brings people to the Lord, that God uses. And the hand of the Lord was on him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Now his prophecy has two parts. First part of his prophecy has to do with the future from us. When Israel is redeemed by the Messiah and he sits upon the throne and he reigns from Jerusalem. The second part has to do with you and I and our salvation, the remission of sins. Now remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit for this. And he says in verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation to us. A horn was a sign of power. We're going to see that in the book of Daniel. We're going to see a lot of different beasts, some of them normal looking, some of them weird looking. When they have horns, that horn is a sign of power. You have raised up a horn, a strength of salvation for us, he says, in the house of your servant David. Zechariah prophesies, remember this is a prophecy, of the Messiah working for the nation of Israel. Now, I point that out because there are people today who deny that God is working in Israel at all anymore. That the fact that Israel's a nation again is just coincidence, and that all the promises are fulfilled through the church. Zacharias prophesies that God's going to work on Israel's behalf. Look at what he goes on to say. And he spoke by the mouth of his prophets, who have been since the world began, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So the first part of Zechariah's prophecy has to do with the nation of Israel, God redeeming that nation. The second part has to do with Jesus' first coming. That's the second coming of Jesus. The first coming of Jesus, we pick it up in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. He now turns and he looks at his son, who will be Harry. And you, child, he says, will be a prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. First part of the prophecy is nationalistic. God's going to deliver us from our enemies. God's going to establish us as a nation of Israel. The second part has to do with the salvation through the remission of sins. There was not a mistake that Jesus got crucified. From the very beginning, the plan was that he would come and become our remission for sins. Through the tender mercies of God, it is by God's tender mercy that we have anything, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. You know what the day spring is? The day spring, it happens to everybody who's outside in the morning when the sun's coming up. The day spring is when the first rays of the sun hit you in the morning. That's the day spring. Don't think of day spring like water, but think of spring like spring, summer, fall. It is the spring of the morning as the sun comes up. And as you watch the sun come up and those first sun rays hit you, and then the sun comes up after that, that is the day spring. What a great picture. Zechariah says it's been dark for a long time. And this is the day spring. This is the rays that are hitting us now as God is beginning to work. There will also be a day spring for his return. There will be a moment when the sun begins to lift up and the morning star will rise in our hearts. We will stand before him and we will be amazed. Again, people can deny it. We talk about Iraq and Iraq's position in prophecy. I'm watching a little bit of the news today, and I can't help but think about the last days and how there's an economic downturn, and then there's a boom, and then there's a crash. Remember, the whole world becomes rich off of Babylon, and I'm just not wondering if the whole world isn't set up for the one world government, the one world currency that controls all of these things. The more I watch it, the more I go, a little bit excited. You know, the stock market might be falling, people may be bummed, but my hope isn't in my retirement account, which I have one. My hope isn't in my retirement account. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And I know that he is going to return. And Zechariah says, the day spring from on high has visited us. The first rays of the sun has fallen upon us. What a tremendous picture we find in verse 78. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Again, very picturesque. To give light to those who stand in darkness. Can you see the lost, the desperate standing in darkness, in the shadow of death with no hope? And then here comes the Messiah, dying for the remission of sins, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And that would be peace with God. To guide our feet in a way of peace with him. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. I wonder if Zacharias and Elizabeth ever thought, our little guy just isn't normal. It's a little strange. He's out there in the wilderness. He's in the desert. Why is he drawn to the desert? What is it about him that wants to be out in the desert? Wonder if you've ever thought that about your children. It's not, I don't know. This isn't quite right. Who knows what God's going to do? Who knows what God's establishing? Who knows what God is raising up? Who knows how God's going to use your children if indeed he does tarry for a while? We just have absolutely no clue. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we're so blessed by your word and so rich in so many different ways. And as Zechariah prayed about the day spring that brought light upon those in the shadows of death, may you bring the day spring upon those who are here who sit in darkness, even in the shadow of death. May you reveal to them the love that you have for them, the relationship that you want to have with them. We thank you that you continue to speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit in your word, and that you continue to exalt the lowly and to bring down the prideful. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I'd like to talk to those of you who are here who have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never come to that point where you've realized that you need a Savior. Well, listen, if Mary needed a Savior, then you need a Savior. If someone like Mother Teresa needs a Savior, then you need a Savior. There's sins that Jesus wants to forgive. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Not only does he want to remove your sins, but he wants to know you and walk with you. And it's the very removal of the sins that allows us to be able to have that relationship with God, because our sins get out of the way and God is completely and totally holy. If you're here tonight, you want your sins forgiven. You want that fresh start. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. So often we're conformed by the pressures of this world, but it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have your mind renewed now by Him and be transformed into something new that God has in mind for you. And God has a future for you. And I don't know what that future is, but God's got a plan for your life. God's got a race for you to run. It might be like Mary's, in the sense there might be great, wondrous, glorious things, and there might be some very difficult days. But we don't serve God because it's the easiest path. We serve Him because it's the right path. The right path will always end up being the most glorious. It may go through some dark places, but it will end up being the most glorious. So if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life and you want to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself, and I now want to live for Him, and I want my sins forgiven. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you in the very back. Sir, that's great. Anybody else? Just a couple more seconds. I'm going to scan the room one more time. You want to invite Christ into your life, then lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. All right. If you keep your hand up, I want to pray for you. Father, we want to pray for this gentleman that has his hand raised. We join together as a body and we pray for him. We thank you that tonight he has realized the need that he has for Christ in his life. We pray that you would establish him in your word. We pray you would fill him with your spirit. We pray you would give him understanding and that he would not be swayed by the heresies and the lies of this world, but that he would have a strong, firm understanding in you, and that you would do awesome things in his life and in his world. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like all of you, including the gentleman who raised his hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.